listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
Today's sermon is from Ephesians 1:15 through 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word.
Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come to you and we just thank you already for the sweet, refreshing work of being reminded of who you are and what you have done. Lord, thank you for the praises of your people. Oh Lord, already you've been highly exalted and magnified. Lord, and thank you, Lord. I think even for those in the room maybe who have needed a brother or a sister to come alongside you or us and to sing and direct our hearts back towards you, Lord, what a sweet service that has already been, even to my own heart, just hearing the songs of the saints. Lord, as we come to your word, we confess our desperate need for your help, that you must open our eyes, you must open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, to see you more clearly, to see you rightly, and Lord, to treasure up in our hearts these wonderful truths. Lord, you must do this in us. Lord, we confess our inability. We cannot stir up affections for you. We cannot stir up a simple trust or faith of you. We need your help to do such things, Lord. And so we pray, believing that you are absolutely willing and desirous to make much of your glory and goodness in our lives. And so we pray, Lord, overcome any darkness of our hearts. Overcome the barriers that would be built up in our unbelief or our wrong belief. Oh, Lord, and would you, in your great might, through your Holy Spirit, Lord, would you help us to see you rightly, that we would believe rightly, and Lord, that our hearts would be set aflame with great affection, a deeper trust of who you are and how you meet us in all of life. We love you, Lord. Be exalted today. Be exalted today. In Christ's name we pray, and the church says, amen. The last several weeks, as I mentioned, we've been in Ephesians chapter 1. And we just said at the beginning, we wanted to go slowly. We wanted to take our time, just sort of drenching or squeezing out every ounce of goodness that we could and just drink of the marvelous truths that we read in Scripture. And if we go too fast, we kind of miss those things. We can't drink as deeply. And so we've just been taking our time. And the last couple of weeks, Paul has moved from announcing and proclaiming these blessings that we have received in Christ, these numerous wonderful blessings in Christ. And he's moved now the last couple of weeks to praying for the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts and minds to help us understand and grasp more fully these wonderful things freely given to us in Christ. And so today is our last day in that prayer and in chapter one of Ephesians. I recently read a story from author and pastor Brian Chappell. He wrote about a family in his church who is desperately in need of help. And I want to read this to you. This will be on the screen. He wrote this. Once I had the privilege of hearing caring parents describe how they proceeded as a family when they learned that their young daughter was deaf. They said that at first they had no idea what to do or who could help. They felt the desperation of having a great need they could not fix without the slightest idea of how to go about helping their child. Then the Lord arranged for them to meet another family who had a similar child. That family directed them to various services provided by the state that were immensely helpful. The searching parent said the experience was like being asked to enter a room that you did not even know existed. And when you got inside the room, you found out that there was an entire world unseen by most in society. In that world were very dedicated and expert people who were giving their lives to the care of such children. The world inside that room exists always, but you do not see it until you have such a need. When you read that story from Brian Chappell, you can't help but think that this is exactly the same thing that Paul is praying God will help us in. Paul knows the incredible struggles this life can impose upon God's people. He knows the desperation that we can feel, and he knows the fears that want to overtake our hearts and minds. And so he prays for them. He prays that the eyes of their hearts would be open to seeing the unseen world that's already there of provision that God has already made available to us for our care. That's what he's praying for them. Paul is coming alongside us and saying to us, precious saints, brothers and sisters in the faith, there is a room in the house of your faith in Christ where provisions of God's grace have been stored up for you and are ready and waiting for you to go in and partake of them. This room full of soul-nourishing truths and realities to renew and establish your hope, to assure and steady your faith, and to encourage and sustain you to the end. It's a room full of the treasure trove of God's care and provision. It's a room full of the treasure trove of God's care and provision for his people. If you think about it, we all have a room. Maybe not all of us. Let me be careful. Many of us, including the Estrada House, has a room in our house where it's packed full. You don't dare open that door because there's things that are going to flow out of that room. Think of that, but in a good way, spiritually. A room packed full of the goodness of God, ready and waiting for us to go and partake of and enjoy. Always accessible, always available, and always powerful enough to meet you where you are. In verses 18 through 23, Paul is opening the door to that room to show us what's there, so that we would know for certain that these are provisions God has made for you and for me. So what is in that room? If I could say it again, this amazing room full of the treasure trove of God's care and provisions, always accessible, always available, always powerful enough to meet you where you are. So what is he praying for us to know is in that room? What is he praying for us? First, we see Paul pray that we would know the hope of God's calling, or the hope of his calling, at the beginning of verse 18. So beginning in verse 17 through the first part of verse 18, look at what Paul prays in your Bibles. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, which is so sweet, that we would know the Lord more, that we would treasure him up in our hearts. And then verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Later on in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul would remind them in chapter 2, verse 12, that prior to knowing Christ, before they knew Christ, they were actually separated from Christ. There was no access to this room of goodness. There was nothing there. So they were separated from Christ, separated from the family of God. And he says this, that they lived with no hope and without God in the world. No hope and without God in the world. But now, by the sovereign grace of God, and his undeserved love towards them to call them as his own into his family, they come to know Christ and have been brought into the family of God. And Paul prays that they would not merely pass over, that they wouldn't merely treat that as a small thing, but that that being a part of this family, being brought near to Christ, actually means something. It means there is hope accessible to them. And he's praying that they would grasp the full measure of that hope that is wrapped up and interwoven into the calling of God, to being called one of the Lord's, being called one of his. Remember last week, I shared that illustration of the blind man who's walking through the classic truck show, and you're thinking, how is he going to enjoy these classic trucks? The whole premise of the thing is looking at classic trucks, and how can he look? And he comes close, and the person with him is directing him, and he begins to touch all over the truck, and the person is describing it to him. They're translating what this man cannot see to their heart, to his heart, to his ears, so that he begins to see it in a different way in his heart. And he begins to smile and delight as he's savoring in what this is in front of him. Saints, the same work Paul is praying as he prayed that we would know the Lord, that the eyes of our hearts would be open. Now he's connecting that to that we would know deeply what is the hope for every Christian. Maybe you walked into this room and you've even told yourself, I don't have any hope. Maybe you walked into this room and you feel like I have felt hopeless. Oh man, I pray that you would grasp this morning the gift that Christ is and the hope that we have in him. To be a Christian is not merely to be one by name. In our culture, it tends to be that. It tends to be, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Christian, well, why? Well, you know, I grew up a Christian. It's not merely to be one by name. It is to be in relationship with the God of the universe. That's what it is to be a Christian, to be in faith, trusting in this wonderful Savior and the gift that he is of salvation to us, and to be brought into relationship. Remember, Paul said you were separated from Christ, and so you had no hope, and you were without God, but now being brought into his family, it is being brought near to God. It's brought near to relationship with Christ himself. And so being a Christian is to be in sweet relationship or fellowship with the God of the universe. And that means hope is available to us, because there's no one greater in this universe than him. There's no one better. There's no one sweeter. And we'll unpack the rest of the sermon. We'll unpack that. But we often use the word hope very differently than I think what is made clear in our Bibles. For the world, hope think of it like this. I think we often think of it like this. Hope is just wishful thinking that is completely uncertain, yet desirous of a good outcome. Isn't it? I'm wishfully thinking about something that is completely uncertain, but yet I really want something good out of it, right? That's typically how we treat the word hope. So I hope I get a good job. I hope I one day have that relationship. I hope my kids make good life choices. I hope in our house right now, I hope the Spurs win their next game. That's a big one for us right now. Don't be surprised if you see us honking down Military. No, I'm joking. It's gotten wild. It's uncertain, though. It's uncertain. We don't know what's going to happen. There's no certainty there. It's filled with wishful thinking, but we have a desired outcome that we want, that we think is good. If this is our hope, and if this is our only sense of hope, it's a big problem. Because it means our hope, one, is misplaced. Our hope is too short-sighted. And our hope is too unstable. Because it's all built upon the failing, uncertain things of this world, isn't it? It's entirely unstable. The hope of the Bible calls us as Christians to build our hope upon God and His faithfulness. It is an assurance. If I could define it, this is my attempt at defining. I know there's other definitions. I had some other definitions. I had a wonderful one from Sinclair Ferguson. And I just thought, you know what, this morning as I was writing this out and looking over this, I thought, you know what, I think this is it. It is an assurance in God, resting in the certainty of His goodness, though what's before me may feel very uncertain. You hear that? It's an assurance in God, resting in the certainty of His goodness, even though what's before me may feel very uncertain. That is biblical hope. We often think of hope merely as a future thing, too. That is part of it, but it is not merely future. Biblical hope rests in between a certainty of God's past goodness and the certainty of His future goodness. And hope, our hope is found right in the middle there, right in the middle, resting right in the middle between those two things. It's looking back at what God has done and His faithfulness and His goodness throughout our lives, primarily through the cross. And our Savior giving His life for us, dying a sinner's death, rising to new life victoriously, ascending to heaven where He reigns on high, save us. And we look back at His certain faithfulness, certain goodness. That marker in your life is always there as a marker of His loving goodness. And then we're looking forward to what that same God promises to us. And we say, look at how good He was there. And look at His promise of goodness there ahead of me. And it's resting our hearts in between those realities. And we're saying, what builds our hope is resting in a faith that God's word is true. That what He says of me, what He says to me, what He says He has done for me in saving me and what He will do in the future is true. And so I'm resting my heart upon His certain goodness. Even if things right here and right now look so uncertain. That is biblical hope. If you have been called by God as one of His own, you can stop dwelling. And I am the worst of these. You can stop dwelling. You can be free from dwelling upon worst case scenarios. G- guys, there have been moments, I can remember a few years ago sitting outside at our house. There's a little balcony that we sit on, and I was sitting there, and my wife and my girls went into town. Or I say into town, we live in town. I don't know why I just said it that way. that's my West Texas coming out of me there. I'm sitting on our balcony in the city, and my family went to the store in the same city. And immediately, you know what I was met with? I wasn't resting on the balcony in the goodness of the Lord. You know what? I started to fear. I started to fret. Oh man, what if Danielle's not paying attention? Who's around her? And there's somebody with bad intentions. Oh man, what if there's a wreck? What if, oh man, let me check their location. Oh man. And I remember just feeling this fear and uncertainty rise up in my heart. That is not living with hope. That is an anxious and troubled life, even as a little sheep. And I wonder how many little sheep in this room can relate to that. I think many of us can, which is why we need these scriptures. We need these truths. You belong to the God of the universe. If you don't belong to the God of the universe by faith in Christ, then let me invite you. You are missing out on the most important thing of your life. There is no hope apart from Him. There is no peace apart from Him. You cannot find it. You will search all your life in like a desert. It will be like a desert. You're searching for the oasis and it will never come. It will look like it's there, but it's a facade of something else in this world that promises peace, that promises hope, and it will vanish like a vapor in front of you. And you will just keep grasping in the air for that hope and for that peace. It is only found in Christ. It is found in Him. And so I think for us in Christ, we need to remember this. There is hope accessible to you. We don't have to live under the tyranny which the enemy of our souls would want us to, which is why there are fiery darts constantly being flung your way to worry and fret and be anxious and troubled. When Jesus would invite you, like the precious Mary and Martha, come to me. Find rest for your weary soul. We can resist spiraling into worst case scenario and instead, by God's grace, move towards resting our hearts in the assurance of His goodness. This is what the Lord intends for you, saint. This is what the Lord intends for you. He intends for you to have hope in this world, and not just any hope, a living hope. Living, when something is living, it is alive. It's present, it's active. It's visibly there, and it's working and moving and breathing, and that's what He intends for our hope, for your hope. And I think maybe we just need to be resuscitated a little bit. Our hope needs resuscitation because it's trying to partake of the wrong things for life, to give it life. And the Lord's holding out, no, it's me that will revive your hope. Listen to this. The Lord tells us this over and over again in His word. I'm going to have to speed up a little bit. The Lord tells us this over and over again in His word. Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. All of it, all of it, all of this, that you might have hope in the goodness of the Lord. And what does this show us? It shows us His goodness over and over again. It shows us how humanity fails, even the best of us fail. The man after God's own heart failed. It shows us His steadfast goodness, His faithfulness, His wondrous might, His power. And so then, through the instruction of the scriptures, through its illustrations to us and examples, that we might have hope in this wonderful Lord. Saints, listen to all the things. This won't be on the screen. This will just be a quick fly through. Listen to all the things the Lord intends for you to rest your hope assured in from his word. 1 Peter 1:21, hope in God. You always have him. Hope in God himself. 1 Timothy 1:1, hope in Jesus. Look at his goodness. Why do we look at Jesus so much? Because we are to hope in him. Romans 5:2, hope in his coming glory. Because you will share in that glory, his splendor for eternity. Hope in his glory. From Romans 5:2, Titus 1:2, hope in eternal life. And what I love is in that verse, it highlights the substance of that. How can we hope in eternal life? Because the God who has promised that to you never lies. You see, so much of our hope is built upon faith and trusting the goodness of the Lord. Trusting the goodness of the Lord. Scripture goes on and on. There's hope in our resurrection from the dead. We will have life in the end. You may die now. They may kill the body. They may stone it. They may burn it. It may die a horrific death. But hope in the resurrection. We will live. You will live in Christ. Hope in our completed redemption and righteousness. For the one who struggles still and sin seems to cling so closely, hope in the completed redemption and righteousness of God in the end. Hope in our salvation. Hope of even still more grace. Those are numerous scriptures. If only, saint, if only, brothers and sisters, if only we would know the hope to which he has called us. So brothers and sisters, are you suffering? What season are you in? What circumstance do you find yourself in? Is it one of suffering? Is it one of hurting? Are you frail and aware of your fragility? Are you fearful? Are you uncertain? Are there, we could sing this, are there many dangers, toils, and snares? Your circumstances may not change, but in the midst of it, may you know the hope of the God who loves you. May you rest assured in the realities of his past and future goodness. By the grace of God, saints, I've been praying for you. Believe this. Believe. And may the Holy Spirit of God help you to believe this. Day to day, moment by moment, believe this. I think that is part of the battle. That is part of the battle for our minds and hearts, is resisting, allowing our minds to go down the trail of worry and to set our minds and our hearts upon these hope-filled truths, upon his goodness, upon his faithfulness. Do you think that's why the Lord commands us all throughout Scripture, give thanks? And then later in Philippians, he says, as you pray with thankfulness, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. The battle, we have to fight for this by his grace to resist spiraling in the worst case scenarios and instead saying, okay, Lord, you have been so good and faithful. Help me rest assured, certain in your certain goodness. Help me rest assured that even in this, your certain goodness is still present. Even in this. Oh, may we pray for one another. The Holy Spirit of God would help us to know the hope to which he has called us. Second, Paul prays that we would know the riches of his glorious inheritance. The riches of his glorious inheritance. A few weeks ago, we spent a lot of time in verses 11 through 14, focusing on the topic of the gift of inheritance that Christians get to experience. But we saw how in the original language, if you remember this, it's worded in such a way that is really a double meaning. In one sense, you can translate it to mean that we have an inheritance in God, but you can also translate it that God has an inheritance in us. And I think the word of the Lord has left it purposefully in that way, because it is both. It is both. And we saw a few weeks ago, we traced that through scripture, that both are true of the Christian life. We are his, or he is our inheritance, and we are his inheritance. And so the same is actually true when we go to verse 18b, that we're the one that we're in today. When we saw, or we read, that when he says, what are, that we would know, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Paul is praying that we would know, that the Spirit would help us to grasp the full implications and the goodness and help and wonder that this is, that the of the wonderfully glorious inheritance that we have and the wonderfully glorious inheritance that we are to God. And he's praying that it would sink deeply into our hearts. So listen, I just want to unpack those really quickly, those two thoughts. He, God, is our eternal treasure. He's to be the treasure. He's to be the treasure. And one day you will bask in him fully and completely. Your treasure is waiting. Your treasure is not here. Your treasure is not now. Now, there are things that we adore and love. Paul says, you are my joy and my crown. He's talking about the church. So there is an earthly treasure in that sense that we get to partake of already. But he is the treasure. And one day we will bask fully and completely with our treasure. Like walking, this is what I imagined. It's like walking out of a dark room and walking into the bright summer of San Antonio. And you walk outside. And you feel the heat sort of engulf you and wrap around you. And instead, it's the fullness of his glory and grace shining brightly upon you and the warmth of his embrace. And it is going to far exceed anything your heart has longed for in this world. It will delight you in far greater ways than anything you have ever wanted to delight you here. And it will be wonderful. We'll live with him and we'll be with his people completely forever. His saints is the language that's used, the saints, those who have been dedicated and consecrated and set apart in this world as God's. And we will be a part of that. And we will be in perfect peace with him and with his saints, in harmony and joy forever. And that is his promise to you, precious saint. That's his promise to you. You may, in this world, you may have known so much loss in this world. You may have known so much hurt in this world. You may know what it is to be poor and rejected and overlooked in this world. That may be you in this world, but it is not so in God's. It is not so where you will be with him for eternity. To you belong the riches of heaven. Christ himself, our Father there, to you belong his glorious inheritance waiting for you. You know, we often hear about that. You read these stories. Danielle and I were talking about it. Like, I can't even remember the name. Jane Eyre, Dickens, all these. You have these stories of orphans, and then they live this long life. And then in the end, they find out there has been an inheritance left to me from some distant one. And now it's given to me, and it's life-changing. That's this. That is this inheritance. So he is our eternal treasure and inheritance, and to him belongs the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. He is waiting with much patient endurance and long-suffering for the day when he finally gets his treasured possession in this world, his many blood-bought and beautiful in his sight sons and daughters. And it almost feels uncomfortable to talk about us and one another as the treasured possession of God, because he could have anything he wants. And yet he wants us. He could call anything in this world his treasured possession. But what does he do? He calls his people his portion and his treasured possession. It almost seems uncomfortable because we know who we are. We look in the mirror. We know the mess that we are. We know the sin stink of our lives and how we need to grow. But isn't that what makes the gospel so amazingly beautiful, precious saint? Isn't it? It is. The one torn up in rags and filthy in sin, and yet the king would leave his throne and say, I am going to purchase you. I'm going to adopt you. I'm going to die for you and bring you into my family, and I'm going to keep you, and I'm going to call you treasured possession. I'm going to call you my glorious inheritance. Saints, we sing it. I think we'll sing it maybe at the end. I can't remember which song it is or was, but I am his, and he is mine. That's at the core of those words that we sing in that song. I am his, and he is mine. I am his treasured possession, and he is my treasured possession. I have a glorious inheritance. And we get a glimpse of it with one another right now. We get a glimpse of it. In Christ, he is ours, and we are his. Here's the balance of this, though, and I've had to wrestle with this, especially if you have endured suffering or ailments or whatever, or unique season of hardship. Though we should long for that day, this truth is not merely intended to fill us with a longing that produces a despise for today. Do you hear that? We should long for that day. Some of us need to be more heavenly minded, because we're trying to treasure things up here, and we need to think about that day, which helps us to release and let go of everything here. But we cling to relationships like it's the treasure. We cling to job. We cling to all sorts of things, finances, all sorts of things, purpose in life. What am I doing? What do I exist for? Well, I'll tell you, you exist for him. But we cling to all these things, and we need to be more heavenly minded. Look what you have. And cling to the true treasure that will never fade and never fail you and is coming in full one day to you. But some of us can take that heavenly mindedness, and this is where the enemy attacks us. I mean, I just hate our enemy, man. It's like, I just hate it. He truly looks for cast down sheep, right? He said the biggest danger for a sheep is not merely the wolf, but cast down sheep. They can die just being cast down. They can die and can't get back up. And then the wolf pounces on those easy. But I hate it, because that's where the enemy tempts us so much, to be so heavenly minded that we then begin to despise life today. That is not the intention of this. That is not God's intention for us. Saints, I will tell you, there have been moments in my life, especially when I have felt utter weakness and crumbling, a crumbling body, where the passage to live is Christ, but to die is gain, the second half of that felt more real. And I remember, that's like the Lord grabbed my mind and my heart, and I had to say, I love all of God's word, but I have to start celebrating the first part of that verse. To live is Christ. To live is to bask in him and to know him and to treasure him with joy and delight and to know the fullness of his love for us and to live for him with purpose and gusto and passion. Whether it's our mommying, being mommies, or dads, or being husband and wife, or being young adult, or youth, or single, or widows, to live as Christ. So the truth of longing for glory, longing for this promised inheritance, is not to despise today, but it is to change the way we live today. It is to change the way we live today. Three things, really quickly, that I think built into this truth of how it is to change how we live today. It is to bring us hope in the midst of hardships today, because we know that no matter what, Jesus commands my destiny. And I know what treasure is waiting for me. And he's keeping it for me for that day. And so I know what my eternal state will be. And so I have hope in the certain confidence of his goodness and what's ahead of me, even if this is disappointing right in front of me. The next two things from Sinclair Ferguson. This was so insightful. Sinclair Ferguson says, dignity and security are things that flow out of this truth of inheritance. It is to bring us dignity because we are his set apart people. We are not our own. Saints, we should live with the dignity and honor of being his and bearing his kingdom seal. We stop drinking from the sinful slop of this world. Our words, our attitudes, our actions, our bodies, our passions, our time, our work, the very purposes to which we live, that we listen to, that we watch, we are to live in the dignity and honor of being his people. And then last, the security. This to bring us security because we forever belong to the Lord as his treasure. And just like people in this world, what do we do with our treasure? What do we do with our treasure? Think about it. We chase it. We hide it away for safekeeping. We guard it at all costs so that it cannot be stolen away. And hear this, so it is with God. You know, it's funny, because in some ways, the treasure seeking of this world reflects God, but it is a broken reflection of God, isn't it? So at the same time, the balance of, hey, we don't seek and store up treasures in this world, but yet at the same time, our pursuit of earthly treasures reflects the heart of God for his treasure. He chases it. He chases you. He pursues you. He's the good shepherd who is unstoppable. He hides you away in Christ for safekeeping, and he will guard you at all costs so that you cannot be stolen away by the enemy of your souls and the travesties of this world. And he will prove it to you throughout your entire lifetime. He will prove this to you over and over again. I think for many of us, he's probably already been proving this to you. How wonderfully he has chased you and pursued you into the darkest reaches of your life. How he has kept you when you didn't deserve it and have failed him. How he has guarded you when the enemy sought to destroy you and your faith. In him, though, you have been secure. But we so desperately need to be convinced and know that he really does and can do all of this in our lives, which is why Paul prays that we would know the immeasurable greatness of his power. And that's our third and final point, that we would know the immeasurable greatness of his power. Look at Paul, what Paul prays in verse 19, that we would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. The word of God here is trying to get our attention. It's trying to get our attention. There are six different words Paul uses here, just even in the English, to try to describe the immense power of God that he devotes toward you, towards those who believe. The immense power of God. It's the immeasurable greatness of his power. I mean, it's it's so hard to just not just go, but it is extraordinarily exceeding, surpassing any attempt to comprehend or measure it or contain it to our understanding. That's how immeasurable his power is. Immeasurable. I just think, Lord, help us just understand that word. Your immeasurable power. No matter how powerful you think he is, he's even greater than that. And I don't know if we treat him that way. I don't know if we treat him that way always. Sometimes I think we get shy about declaring his power and asking for his power to work in situations, in prayer. We're so afraid of sounding like name it, claim it folks. We're so afraid to say, Lord, you are, nothing is more powerful than you can do this, Lord. Scripture's trying to convince us of this. He's using every word possible in this one sentence. He actually, there are six different words. So in the English, but also in the Greek original language, six different Greek words used to describe this magnificent, all-encompassing, uncontainable power of God toward you. Oh, man. Listen, it is the immeasurable greatness, literally megathos, like huge, of his power, according to the working energia. He's working, he's constantly never growing weary in his work towards you, of his great, 5, might, 6. Do you hear it? The word of God. Paul is like, I am pulling everything together to show you in every way possible, his power is bigger than you can imagine. It is more helpful. He is more able than anything you have ever thought for every part of life, in every which way, every which way. He is able and powerful to meet you there. He's able to save. He's able to do the miracle of someone who hated God. In Scripture, don't we see that? A man is murdering Christians named Saul, and Jesus stops him and saves him and changes his life. What a miracle. He can help you get out of bed. Your body is aching and hurting and it's hard. He can help you believe when it's hard to believe. He has power to do it all, and to do it all perfectly well and far more abundantly than you could ever imagine. Oh Lord, let us know this. To prove it to us, listen to what Paul says in verses 20 through 23. So he says, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. So there's nothing to fear in this world, saints. And above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The evidence, you want evidence, you might say, but I don't know if I've seen this power at work in my life. I don't know if he can truly meet me today or meet me tomorrow. Precious saint, you have evidence. God has given you evidence in his word. Now, what is the evidence? As evidence of God's power to work in our lives, Paul points to the power of God in Christ's resurrection, where many witnesses saw him resurrected from the dead. Proof of his explosive, wonderful, great might to bringing Jesus from death to life is proof to you that he has power. And this astonishing power is the same power at work in your life. Do you think about that? So much more recently, you may have even heard me pray if I've prayed for you in this way. I've just prayed, Lord Jesus, the same power that enabled you in the midst of really difficult moment of carrying the cross, of going to the cross, even that night in the Garden of Gethsemane when everything in your humanity didn't want to take that step forward, but yet there was a power greater to move him to the cross with joy. Oh, how many of us need that power? And Paul says it's that same power at work in your life. That same power. Even more so, as evidence, he points us to the power of God in Christ's ascension. For he's ascended to heaven in glory. He is sitting, saints, imagine this, think of this. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father, of God the Father, right now, aware of us in this room. Hearing the praises of his people, watching over as a shepherd of his sheep with his foot on top of every rule and authority and power and dominion in this world, seen and unseen, physical and spiritual. There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear. Should the earth give way? This is silly, but should UFOs pop out of the sky? That's been a thing now, right? There's nothing to fear. There is one whose foot is on its neck, who reigns supremely, and who says, you are mine, and I love you, and I'm working in your life powerfully. Rest in me. Hope in me. Trust in me. What a great Savior we have that we live in, that we worship in, that we suffer in. And even in our sufferings, his power is made manifest in our weakness. As you praise him, as your body aches, as you hope in him when you're frail, in the midst of your sorrows, as you have cried out to him, it has been a cry, but it is still towards him. And that is his power. Listen to how amazing this is. The very last of these verses, the gift that God gives to us. Did you hear it? The gift of God to us. Verse 22 and 23, and he put all things under his feet. Wow, he's amazing. He's powerful. And he gave him, Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. A gift given to us, saints. God has gifted us with the risen and reigning and powerful Christ Jesus to powerfully work in and rule over every part of our lives. Saints, are you even thinking today, Lord, what do we have, Lord? How hard life is, and there is real difficulty, and we help one another. We come alongside, and we're the hands and feet of Christ, and we're helping one another, which is why we have to share our pains. We have to share our needs. That's real. But in it all, you may even be saying, what do I have, Lord? Nothing's gone right for me. Nothing. If I could tell you, saint, it's not true. The best thing, the most important thing that could ever happen towards you has happened. God has given you the gift of salvation. And in that, what has he given you? His very son. He's given you the gift of the risen and reigning Lord Jesus, who loves you, who rules over your life, who is powerfully at work for your good. A gift to you. Don't forget the gift you have. I love it. I was at a graduation for Chesed this past week, and I was talking to a man that I've rarely encountered. And I just love what he said, though. So, how are you doing, my friend? How are you? How has life been? How are you doing? And he pauses for a second. He's like, you know, yeah, there's hard things. But you know what? I am so blessed. And I just had to pause in light of this passage and say, yes, you are. And yes, I am. And how much more I need to be aware of the blessings we have and I have in Christ in the midst of a really hard life. This is the hope the Lord has called us to, saints. This is the hope. This is the life, the living hope that he has called us to know the gift that we have been given in Christ himself, to know his immense power, his immeasurably great power, to know the treasure that awaits us in the end and that we are his treasure. And so he is chasing and pursuing and keeping safe and guarding for that day and to know the fullness of the hope of being called one of his, that we would live with this hope and with gladness in our hearts. Precious saints, don't forget the unseen room full of the treasure trove of God's care and provision for you. Always accessible, saints. Always accessible, always available, and always powerful enough to meet you where you are.